Okay, folks, it's good to see everybody here today. It's good to be here today. Good to be having Bible class today. Welcome to Bible class this morning, and trust everybody's doing well. Before we get ourselves underway, we do have a few moments that we can spend with any announcements that you may have or anything that you'd like to share with the assembly. Now would be the time to do that. And then going on, or oh, okay. And has anybody heard about Melanie? Is she doing better?
Better.
What?
Better.
Better? Good.
Yesterday she said she thought maybe more they say she'd be normal. Probably not.
Okay.
Normal.
Yeah. Okay, good. Well, Cindy's not in here. She had her birthday yesterday. Which is quite... What's that?
I will be working with another person. If anybody should happen to want to take that, need to see me.
Okay, did everybody hear that? Yeah, yeah. And you're going to be conducting that at the Wildlife Club down in Sanford.
8 a.m. to 4 p.m. And we'll be in the classroom until about 1:30 or 2. Be on range from 2 to 4. And you know, my health, that may be the last one I teach. But the other guy is actually the person that's conducting the DFU to give him some help.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Well, let's get underway then. Once again, and now please, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. They probably snap open there anyway, but Romans chapter 15. And once again, our very, very familiar verses that we've been dealing with these several Bible classes. Beginning in verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And we'll stop right there. All right, we do have special music. I didn't do it last week, and I really missed it. And I once again, this is one that we've actually had a year or so ago, but it's just a terrific hymn. Pay attention to the words of it. The words are fantastic. It's called "O Guide Me, Guide Me, O Thou Great." Depends on, you know, the Brits sometimes change the words to some of these titles, and I think it's commonly called "Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer." Some call it "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." But there's nothing like hearing. Pay attention to the words, and they'll have the words on it and everything. Great words. No problem biblically at all with any of the words, and it's magnificent to hear this magnificent hymn sung by full orchestra, full choir, and a packed house at the Royal Albert Hall in London, England. And so I hope you enjoy this. Man, that's a long way from Pius Chapel Church in Indiana, where our piano player was a lady who had these enormous hands, and she would bang the piano with those enormous hands, and she'd hit every crack there was and screw it up so bad that she, just on the introduction, she'd have to stop and say, "Well, let me do it again," and so she'd try it again. And then when we did sing, we had one guy in the congregation, there's always one who wants to out-sing everybody else, and he normally was either on the wrong stanza of the song, and as God is my witness, he once was on an entirely different song than all the rest of us. And then, once that was over, we had a piano over here, we had an organ over here. The organ was so horrible that when they would get off the organ and the organist would get off of it, if she left it on, it would whine. And it would just go, and it had this enormous plaque on it that was donated to the church in dedication of my dear lost so-and-so, so-and-so, and everything else. And I just wanted to take a chain to that organ and drag it out of the church and down the road until there was nothing left of it. And that's what I normally would have before I'd get up and start teaching. I didn't have that. That would have been fantastic. Wow. Okay. Well, that's not edifying at all, but just a little human interest. How old was I? I was voted in as the pastor of that church in December of 1983. So I'd have been 22, 23. Yeah. I had no idea what I was doing. Those poor folks. Anyway, all right. Yeah, that's been a long time ago. Okay, shudder to think what I'm going to be required, what's going to be required of me at the judgment seat. Whew. All right, before we get underway, Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Well, once again, as I scan around the room and see the makeup of the assembly this morning, I don't think there's really a need to go back over any kind of big review of anything. And I would trust that if I was to ask you, that you would be able to tell me, since it's been repeated again and again and again and again and again, what is going on here in Romans 15, where we are currently in these verses 17 through 21, and we really, and I say this many, many times, but I can't overemphasize it, how exciting it is, really, and drawing this out so long sometimes tends to temper the excitement, but it is really an exciting time for us as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father to be exiting the book of Romans, to be leaving the book, to be finishing that book, that magnificent, magnificent book that is the foundation of our godly edification. and that so much has been accomplished through the doctrine of Romans 1:1 through 15:7 that has trained us and taught us all about our justified position in Jesus Christ and our sanctified position in Christ and what it means to put that sanctified position in Christ into effect in the details of our lives, as we're taught of being dead to sin, alive unto God, and adopted as sons, and then be trained and educated and edified as sons and daughters in those magnificent four sonship decision-making skills of wisdom and judgment, justice, judgment, and equity, and the parallel doctrines that have all accompanied that of our Father's godly love and charity being developed within us, even His godly hatred, abhorrence, and disdain, understanding the adversary's tactics and what we are to expect, and all of those things that are ours now, understanding that body thinking and with equity now being a major part of our communion and fellowship and concord, as we then end the book, our Father wants to set our course, not for actually finishing something, but for beginning something, and the beginning of the next phase and the next level of our education and edification as His sons and daughters in Ephesians doctrine. We still have three books before Ephesians, but those are necessary as well. But this is what our Father is going to talk to us about and prepare us for and enable us to be able to go on and get the rest of our sonship education and edification. And He turns His attention and our attention to this great dispensational change that He has made. And the reason behind all that and everything we're going to study, and we're going to study some interesting things about it, and we already have, but everything, the bottom line in why He's turning back to this, why He's focusing on Paul and this dispensation of grace, is that that man, and through that man Paul, through that apostle, our apostle, is going to come the curriculum, the information, the Bible doctrine that we're going to be operating upon, that is necessary for us to be trained and educated and edified to be useful to our Heavenly Father, both now and in the life to come, that has to do with doctrine for the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ, to train us as sons and daughters, to be able to labor with our Father, not just here on earth, but in the operations of God in the heavenly realm when we get there, and that when we're placed there, and when we displace those angelic beings that are there now, those fallen angels that are in charge of the in those positions of principality and power and might and dominion, and the body gets to be placed there. We're being trained for that. It's an exciting time. It's a marvelous time. It's not a time to get high-minded. We know that we've got an awful lot more to learn. But it's a time to be able to have the Father come along and say, okay, your foundation is now sound. What I'm going to say is to keep it sound and keep it prepared for the building of the superstructure so that you can receive the sonship establishment that is about to take place. And He's returning to this issue of Paul being our apostle, of this dispensation of grace, because if we blur that, and if we go outside of that, if we start to operate upon God's word that is not written to us and about us, then we're going to be sunk. Our Father knows that. He wants you to be adamant. He wants you to be absolutely unbudging when it comes to that issue, that we get our, people use the expression marching orders, that's fine. Our marching orders comes from Romans through Philemon. We don't rip the rest of the Bible out. We need all of it. But we honor where God put our information, and we're going to go by that and operate by that. And so He's going to present some matters now that, as we see on the board, one of the main issues is that people are going to come along and they're going to say, this is nothing more than a theological abnormality. Some will go as far as to say it's outright heresy. You can't tell me that we can't follow what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, I can. I can tell you that. And in fact, Christ can tell you that himself. That's exactly what's going on here. This is a very powerful portion of God's Word that proves that this is not some concocted idea of men. It's not some doctrinal aberration. It's not some doctrinal heresy. And and God knew that that was going to be one of the most often given charges from others about rightly dividing the word of truth with Paul, is that this is just dreamed up doctrine of men. It doesn't really fit with Scripture. You're trampling upon Jesus. You're putting Jesus in the back seat, Paul in the front. All of these kind of charges come along, and we're doing none of that. We're being biblical, and we're honoring what our Father has given us to understand and appreciate. And I don't know how anybody can honestly deal with Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 29, and have any honest dealings with that, and be able to say just about every single thing that you find there did not happen in God's program with Israel. It would be impossible to take place if God's program with Israel was still underway. Paul proves that he could not even have the title or be in the position of an apostle under God's program with Israel. He doesn't qualify to be an apostle under that program. And so the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead, is going to give us this magnificent treatise of one proof after another of him sanctifying this dispensation of grace. He sanctified it. That's a far more powerful word than verified it, than sanctioned it. He sanctifies it by eight major works that he performed. And one was when he separated that man Paul as the unique, distinct apostle that he is, and he's different from the other 12. That was the first of the eight. There in verses 15 and 16. In verse 18 through 19a, once again, look at it. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. That's 18 and 19a. Those specialized mighty signs and wonders to convince the Gentiles God is no longer dealing with Israel. He's taken Israel's signs that they require, and he's performing them with Gentiles. And the Gentiles are supposed to say, what in the world is going on? This isn't according to God, the way we were supposed to be dealt with under God's program with Israel at all. And that, again, convinces them God's now dealing with us. He's changed the status of the Gentiles in his sight. He can't do that under the law. He can't do that under God's program with Israel. He can't do that under Israel's old covenant. He can't do that under Israel's new covenant. He can't change the status of the Gentiles. The law forbids it. But now you've got Jew and Gentile on the same level. That's not according to the program. And then he's going, this just builds one on another, on another, on another, until you have this massive proof that is supposed to be effectually working in your mind, so that no matter where you go or what you do or who you come into contact with or how you're going to be attacked and opposed, you're never going to be shaken in your mind according to these things. You have all this proof setting here. So this is a very important passage of Scripture. We've now moved on to verse 19b, which is the third major sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost to validate the great dispensational change and the new administration of it through the Apostle Paul. And it says this, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In our last lesson, we've looked at just a couple of things there. There's really not a whole lot of word study work to do there or anything along those lines. And the only thing we had to clear up was that phrase from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. And to put our map back up here, and you've probably got maps like this in the back of your Bible. And this is a map of Paul's third journey. All he does is he's taking Jerusalem, and you'll notice he doesn't start at Jerusalem. Pardon me. Well, I need my... Sometimes my pointer works, sometimes it doesn't work. What he's doing when he says from Jerusalem... Oh, and by the way, Illyricum was a province. Jerusalem, of course, is a city, you know, this in Israel. But Illyricum is up there. And that's very roughly drawn. I hand drew that. So it's in northern Macedonia up there. But what I'm after is that when he says this, when he says from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, notice he doesn't say that he went into Illyricum. He went roundabout, great expression, roundabout, unto Illyricum. And so my understanding is by this time that Romans was written, Paul had come that far, and he takes this southern, southeastern, so from this southeastern point of Jerusalem to this this northwestern point of the border of Illyricum, what you're getting here is you're getting the entire scope of what had been accomplished through Paul at this time. And that's what you're getting, a sweeping statement as to the scope, that's what roundabout means, of the territory in which Paul journeyed so far in his ministry and in his work. And that's a huge issue. It may not look like much to you, but it is absolutely hugely significant because of the direction, three things, the direction, the people, and the territory. The direction Paul went is hugely significant. He doesn't go west. He doesn't go the direction Peter, James, and John goes. He goes an entirely different direction. And the people that he went to, he's going to the Gentiles. And to the territory that he covered, he goes to Asia Minor up through here. All of that is significant because absolutely not one part of that is in keeping with the way in which the spread and communication of the gospel was supposed to go, was told to go, was chartered to go, directed to go under God's program with Israel. None of that. Peter and the other 11 apostles weren't supposed to go there at all. It wasn't supposed to take place that way. And by the way, it is very, very important. It's not a light matter at all. And so that's what we've been doing. You take what is commonly called the Great Commission that most churches think about and talk about and teach and say that we're supposed to be doing at the end of the gospel accounts in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24 and John 20 and Acts 1:8. They'll usually focus on Matthew 28 and Mark 16, but the fact of the matter is that most people who look at those things have no idea what they're talking about. Because they're focusing, that's one-fifth of their commission. If my understanding's correct, the apostles, the disciples of Israel, had five commissions that were given to them. You're focusing on one, and they're connected. They're all connected. But again, the mistakes that are made are basically mistakes of a shallow understanding and appreciation of what God was doing in His program with Israel. But one of the things that you could put on the board, if you could just put a single thing in front of somebody and say, this is not Israel's program. God's not dealing with Israel today. That's it. Come over to look at just one place. Come back to Acts chapter 1. Just one place, then we're going to pick up and carry on. And we'll see how far we go today. I don't know how far we'll get. We'll just let time dictate to us a little bit today. Acts chapter 1. Of course, you remember most people, they think, well, we're supposed to follow what Mark 16 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And by the way, are you supposed to be giving the gospel to everybody? You better say yes. You better say sure. You're not relieved from that. You have as big a charge to give the gospel out as anybody ever had as an ambassador of Christ. But the thing that most people don't understand is there was a pattern to be followed for a particular reason. And Paul's not following that pattern. And here's the pattern. Come down to verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power, Jesus speaking here, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and unto all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. By the way, when this is the end, this is the last commission that is given to Israel's apostles and disciples, the remnant of Israel. They had a pattern. They were to start at Jerusalem, and then they were to go to Judea, and then to Samaria, and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. That verse doesn't happen in a vacuum. That's actually connected to a whole bunch of things that are sitting back in the gospel accounts. Do you know that when Jesus first commissioned the apostles, how about this for a commission? He specifically told them, do not go to the Gentiles. You are not to talk to a Gentile. Don't give a Gentile the gospel. Jesus told them. That was how they started out. Jesus himself came to none other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Timing was a big thing, and I'll show you one little thing about that eventually when we get to it, but we'll come back to that in a moment. All you have to do is look at what Jesus told well, there was 11 by this time. Judas is dead, right? Judas has hanged himself. They haven't chosen Matthias just yet, so you've got the 11. So Jesus is commissioning the 11 there, and that was the pattern they were to follow. They were to start at Jerusalem. Paul doesn't start at Jerusalem. He ends at Jerusalem. He starts up there in Antioch on this journey. But when he gives the scope of it, if you want territorially the scope of it, from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Well, folks, that ain't that. This is something different than that. And indeed it is. This is God's utilization of a unique apostle in a new dispensation of Gentile grace to rapidly get the message he wants communicated out to the world. And he does it without any technology. Well, that can take us then to understanding and appreciating, and this is where we ended last time, what this third sanctifying work is all about. And it's a big one. This is a big, big issue. That third sanctifying work is here in verse 19b, in Romans 15:19b. Paul operated upon God's methodology for the rapid spread and communication of the gospel of Christ committed unto him. And by the way, so did Peter, James, and John. They operated on God's methodology. This is something I try to point out from time to time, and some people really bristle at it. God has his own methodology for getting a message out. Mankind thinks that God has failed, that God is somehow handicapped at getting a message out, and they need to help him. Now, they don't say it that way, but that's how it comes across. Mormons do this all the time. This is why they're going to your door, you know, in their little white shirts and everything, and bicycles. They're, you know, God just couldn't get this message out, so they need a missionary-type organization to help him get it out. And what you're doing unwittingly, and sometimes wittingly, but unwittingly, you're actually calling the justice and fairness of God to task. You're calling the justice of God inadequate. You ever hear somebody ask the question, what about those who've never heard? I'll answer your question with a question. What about what God says in His Word? God says something about it. He has His own methodology for the rapid communication of a message, the gospel of Christ, and Paul operated on that. However, the important part of this is the methodology God used with Paul was a totally different methodology than that of the 12 apostles. Now, to understand and appreciate that last part of that little point there, you need to have at least a basic understanding and appreciation, more than a shallow understanding and appreciation, for what was going on in the gospel accounts and how it culminated there in Acts 1:8 to that very strict to be followed pattern, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But there's your third sanctifying work. And as we said before, and we're going to begin carrying on now, I just want to cover a couple of very basic, very fundamental issues that I think need to be in our minds to be able to grab hold of so that we can gain the best understanding that we can have out of these things. Because I know this is a challenging matter, and there's a lot that we could cover, and there's enormous amounts of time that could be spent on it, but I'm trying to cut this down to getting the most bang for our buck and being able to get to the issues that we need to get to be able to not be shaken in our mind when it comes to these matters. And especially so that your godly edification is not going to end up being ruined by the blending or blurring of God's program with Israel and his program with us as members of the body of Christ today together. And those issues, they're very general, and I stated them this way. And there's two of them. One of them is so elementary that it's almost funny. Here in verse 19b, the most obvious thing of all is the issue that what God's driving at here is that he is spreading the gospel of Christ. He's communicating. He's spreading and communicating the gospel of Christ, which that gospel of Christ given to Paul, it was distinctive from Peter's because, as we know, the gospel given to Peter was the gospel of the circumcision, Israel. The gospel given to Paul was the gospel of the uncircumcision. It'll be called later the revelation of the mystery. But God wants this now spread throughout the entire world. That's obvious, right? But the other thing that you can add to that is that this spreading of the gospel of Christ that was delivered to Paul was not of Paul's own doing. When it comes to that map, Paul didn't just sit down and draw this map out. God himself had a hands-on working with the Apostle Paul. Paul went where God wanted him to go. And there's far more going on that map than you may realize. This was not Paul's doing. It was not because Paul made the decisions on where to go and when to go. And by the way, there was a lot of decisions. And where you need to find all this information is in the book of Acts, from Acts 9 to 28. And you'll find places where God forbade him to go. Don't go there. Or he'd come along and he'd say, don't go there yet. You're going to go there, but not yet. Go here, go there. Don't go there. Don't go there yet. And then come back here, and we'll start again, and we'll go. All of those kinds of things were God's doing in where and when Paul would go to the various parts of the world that he was going to go. Timing was everything. The spreading of the gospel was God's own doing, God's own methodology, far different from the methodology he was going to use with the 12 apostles and their kingdom, their gospel of the kingdom. And as I said, you'd need to pay attention to the times when God does some things. This whole area up here was ripe in the time there in the mid-50s A.D. It was ripe for the communication of information. God saw to it that it would be. And you have the boundaries of those places. You have the actual cities. You have trade routes going on there. You have a system, a networking of highways. When I look at that map now, what I look at is one of the most beautifully orchestrated, genius plans that God ever put into place for this earth. It should be understood and stated just that way. This is the genius of God to be able to orchestrate the placement of boundaries of nations, hubs of commerce, trade activities, trade routes and highways, concentrated in major cities and areas throughout Asia Minor, all ready to receive the Apostle Paul and this gospel that was committed to him, the gospel of Christ. When you read in the Bible about God setting bounds or boundaries. There's something far more going on there than is commonly thought. As I said, God's up to something. He's setting things up for the rapid communicating of a message. I want to look at a couple of these things. Now, this isn't off the trail, but it's nearly off the trail of what we're doing. But I think it would be really good for us to do this, and won't take long. Let's look at some issues. Maybe you already know a lot of this. Maybe you don't know any of it. But let's look at some of the issues about God setting boundaries, and have in mind the fact that is it really fair to charge God's justice with being unable to make it so that everybody gets a fair opportunity to hear? Or the old question, what about those who've never heard? I'll grant you at the outset, there is a difference between God consciousness and gospel hearing, but why can't you trust him? Why trust him for one and not the other? Anyway, let's look at this issue of boundaries. And I want to start by looking at Israel, and we're just going to look at a couple of examples. This is a massive subject, by the way, and it's a fascinating subject. All I want to do is just not even take my fingernail and even make a scratch on the surface. To say we're scratching the surface, we're not even doing that. We're just seeing that, oh, there's something there. Well, God set the nation of Israel's bounds and boundaries. You know, the nation of Israel isn't that little tiny piece, you know, that looks like New Jersey or is about the same size of New Jersey. That's not all of Israel. Israel's original land grant goes all the way over to the Euphrates River. That would disrupt some things politically today, wouldn't it? When you think of where Iran is and Iraq, you've got some real problems there geographically. Well, when Jesus Christ comes back, I guarantee you they're not going to be able to shoot him down. Anyway, God set Israel's bounds and boundaries, and they were not just accident or happenstance. By the way, God is really particular about that because he's going to live there. That's going to be his residence upon this earth. God set those boundaries for a very particular purpose and many reasons, one of which, and one of the most important of which, was the communication of his word to the world. Come back with me. We're going to run some verses here, so you're going to need your Bible. Come back with me to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Think as you're going flipping, okay, there's Exodus. By 19, we get to Mount Sinai. So we're after the law was given. Exodus chapter 23. Israel's supposed to come up to the land. They're supposed to be able to go into the land and all these kinds of things. God's getting ready now to repossess this land and to really take the fight to the adversary long after he did with Abraham. By the way, I mentioned Abraham. You remember one of the first things God has Abraham do? He has him perform, he tells him to go walk the whole land. It's kind of like when I used to watch Bonanza. Every once in a while, you'd have an episode where Ben Cartwright would send his boys out to ride the fences, and they're going to go the entire boundary of the Ponderosa, and they go do that to see that the fences are okay and everything. But actually, God does that with Abraham for a very important reason. That is a gesture of possession. This is my land. And one of the first things he does with Abraham, he tells him to go out and he says, I want you to take a tour through the entire land. Go walk the boundary of that entire land. And that was to go and just stick it in the face of the adversary that God is saying, I'm taking this land back. And by the way, Satan himself did that with the earth. Remember in the book of Job, when God asked Satan, where have you been? He goes, I've been in the earth, walking to and fro in it. It's a gesture of ownership, of possession. So from the very beginning, God was very interested in the boundaries that he set for that land. When you come over here now, the nation of Israel, now under Moses, is now going to begin to go in. And let's pick it up here at verse 26. Exodus chapter 4, near the end of the chapter, verse 26. It says, "There shall nothing cast their young, nor barren, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come." These are all the Canaanites that are in that land that would oppose and kill them. "And I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land." Watch this. "And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea." So that's down, you go down in Arabia, actually, down to the Red Sea. That's one point of their, it's funny because I think, what was it in the Six Days War back in 1967? Everybody was upset because they took a whole bunch of land down in Arabia toward the Red Sea, and then they ended up giving it back. Well, that's their land. They have a right to that. Anyway, I just find that funny. But so he's talking about the bounds of their land, from the Red Sea even to the Sea of the Philistines. That's the Mediterranean. He kind of goes right around it, and from the desert, that's the Arabian, that's Arabia, unto the river. The river, by the way, is the one way out to their east, the river Euphrates. "For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out from before thee." Now, he's setting their boundaries. And why is he doing that? Why is he setting them so? Why does he extend the lands to the places that he does and set the boundaries the way in which he does? Why does he do all of that? Well, Moses, again, once they spend 40 years, after their 40-year wilderness is over, and they come back up to the land and they get ready to go into the land, and Moses is going to give them the law a second time. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and you'll see why. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses now has the children of Israel, after that first generation that wanted, said they would not go into the land, that refused to go into the land. That generation died off. God brings the new generation back up to the land. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They're just ready to go in. Moses can't go in with them because of Moses' rock, you know, he struck the rock twice thing. He can't go in. He's going to die on Mount Nebo. He'll be able to look and see into the land. But before they go into the land, that's what the name Deuteronomy is all about. It's the second giving of the law. And as he does this, and again, Israel's supposed to understand the boundaries of their land, their bounds, that God set those bounds. That wasn't set by Remax or some, you know, real estate company. That's God's own real estate. And he set the bounds, surveyed that land, put the markers out there for it. And here's why. Watch this. Verse 1, chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor." Remember the Baal. And all the men that followed Baal Peor, "the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you." Now, verse 4, "But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you my judgments." This is God's word. "Even as the law," God's word at that time, "even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whether ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding," watch, "in the sight of the nations." God not only had orchestrated the land of Israel, which was going to be running out that direction to the Euphrates River, But he had orchestrated the nations around it, even the nations that had taken over in it. And he comes along and he says, you, this is going to be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all these things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? What I'm after there is that is getting a message out. God is setting the boundaries of that nation, and he orchestrates the nations around it in such a way that that message is now going to get out. And they will be able to say, what wisdom, what understanding, what God is so great, all of those kinds of things. I want you to notice also the way in which God communicated his word, the law at this time, to the world by those trade routes that I've talked about. And come over, you're in Deuteronomy, we can just jump over there real quick. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I don't know about you, but I am roasting up here. Whew. Deuteronomy chapter 11. You don't need to do, we got 10 minutes, I can take 10 minutes. I went through Pius Chapel Church, I can take anything. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29, and again, I'm just bringing your attention to this. One of the things that God is going to do with Israel when they get into the land, one of the first things he wants them to do, he's going to get them into an area where there's two mounts, and what folks oftentimes don't understand is that between those two mounts was a major highway. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Look what he says, verse 29. It shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing, that's the blessing of the law, upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse, the cursings of the law, upon Mount Ebal. And in connection with that, come over to chapter 27, verse 2. In connection with putting the law on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, come over to, remember what he has them do over in chapter 27? I don't know how long ago or when it was or why, but I know we've looked at this. But in chapter 27, verse 2, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And what he's going to do is he's going to go on down through verse 8 here. He's going to talk about building the altar there in verse 5. Thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. They're not to be cut. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God with whole stones and offer the burnt offerings. What's he doing? He's putting a signal up there. And there's a major trade route that goes there as the Gentiles go in and out of Israel. And they are used to seeing altars of all kinds to all kinds of gods. But all the altars of the Gentiles were shaped and fashioned by the hands of men. Their stones were shaped. As they're trucking along, they look up on this mountain. What is that up there? It's an altar. It's obviously, that's an altar. Yeah, but it's not one of ours. That's an altar of whole stones. That's not been shaped by man. And so they go up there to see. And when they go up there to see, there's these plasters of the law up there, and they see that, and they can read the cursings they can read the blessings of the law and say, well, that's really not us. Then they can read the cursings and they can say, that's us. We've done all that stuff. And all of these things was to communicate God consciousness to them, was communicating a message. On top of that is what Paul says to us over in Romans chapter 10. I think this is incredibly important when it comes to getting a message out in Israel's program, when you're talking about what God did in Israel's program, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, when Paul is setting forth an accusation made by Israelites themselves that accuse God's fairness and justice and say, well, God, you were fair with everybody else, but you just weren't fair with me. I didn't get a shot. I didn't get an opportunity. Oh, yeah? How about Romans 10, verse 17? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they, he's talking about those members of Israel, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Anyway, I'm only bringing that out to show you that when it comes to Israel, God set their bounds, their boundaries, and one of the major reasons he set them right where he set them and had orchestrated the nations around them was to communicate to them a message he wanted them to hear. Well, what about the Gentile nations? Well, their bounds are not just an accident, just like Israel's bounds aren't an accident or just happenstance, neither are the boundaries of the Gentile nations as God set them up. Now, I'm not saying that as they exist today. I'm saying as God set them up. God set the bounds of the Gentiles for a very important purpose as well. In fact, one of the main reasons is the same main reason we talked about with Israel. He set their bounds and boundaries up for the intention for them to hear the testimony of his word as well. All right, we're about 3 minutes from the end of the class, and I'm ready to launch into something that's going to take a little while. But what I'm going to do is we're going to look at this, and then we're going to look at the Gentile boundaries and some things even Paul, our apostle, talks about when he talks about the bounds of the Gentiles, and then some amazing statements that Paul makes about the whole world hearing, that all have heard. And after we get done with that, we're going to look at the segments of history. You think, oh, this is going to take forever. No, it didn't. Just the segments of history to show how God did that. So what we'll do is we'll stop right here. We're a little bit early, but that's, I think you'll be happy with that. And it's a good place to stop and pause. We'll go back and get our refreshments and get refreshed and maybe get a breath of fresh air. And then we're going to come back and start looking at the Gentile nations and God setting their bounds. And again, all of this is to show you that when Paul says he did this, this is completely on a different methodology than God ever used before. Let's take our break and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.